It seems awkward, indelicate even to come up here and start speaking after we've worshiped with a hymn like that. But we also understand that we worship as we take in the Word of God as well. Amen? So let's just open our Bibles now and turn together to the book of Philippians in your New Testament. We'll start reading in Philippians 1 in just a moment. How many of you have already been down to one of the lakes this summer? Probably not on a day like today when it's raining, but we've had some warm days. Anybody been in one of the lakes yet? The brave people? Okay, few of you. You know, when you go down to the, is the water warm yet? No, that's, yeah? That's why there's not very many hands up. That's why we baptize in August, right? So you got a reasonable shot at surviving it here. You usually find a couple of different kinds of people when you go down to our lakes in the summertime. You find those that kind of dive right into the cool water, and they're thoroughly refreshed no matter how hot the day is. And then you've got, and I have to confess to being one of these people I'm about to describe, that's a little risky for me. And I'm one of those people that kind of stands tentatively at the water's edge and maybe lets the water go over my ankles or something like that. And but the thing of it is I look out at the water and I see the people who are all in, and they are a lot more refreshed than me as I stand there with the water just kind of lapping at my sandals. And the thing of it is, friends, is that the Christian life is meant to be the first thing. It is to be immersed in Christ. It is an all-in experience. The moment we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, we are immersed in Christ, Paul says. We are in Christ. Our highest joy is found in actually living as an all-in Christian. I wonder, is your Christianity like that? Is it more like the immersion? Or is it more like the just kind of dabbling in the water a little bit? Perhaps you want enough of Jesus to make you happy, to feel secure, to just fit in with the other church folks, but not so much of Jesus that you're actually owned by Him, fully directed by Him, enslaved to His cause. Thing of it is, guys, you read the New Testament, whether it's Philippians or any of the other epistles, and you see that Christianity is really a head-first dive into a Christ-centered reality. That's what it is to be immersed in Christ. Are you with me on this? Philippians gives us some of the Bible's best-known sound bites. As we go through this study, we're going to run into verses, and some of us will think, gosh, I didn't even know that was in Philippians, but I've heard that before. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Have you heard that? For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. That word rejoice, joy, some form of that word appears 14 different times just in this short letter, these few chapters, four chapters. This is a hope-filled, joy-drenched letter. So much so that we might think that Paul wrote this while he was on vacation someplace, you know, relaxing on the Mediterranean or something like that. But we realize, no, he was actually imprisoned at the time, likely chained to guards for every hour of the day. For 2 years, Paul was under house arrest and facing an uncertain future. And he's writing to dear friends in Philippi from Rome who have real problems. And yet we're going to see in this study, I trust, that a life that is all in for Christ, that is grounded in the gospel, is a life of joy. I want to just see if you notice this in the opening words of this letter. Let's look at verse 1. This is from Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Circle that word bondservants in your Bible, because we'll come back to it. And it's written to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always and in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Two things that are noticed in these opening verses that I want to just draw your attention to, because they'll come up throughout our study of this letter. We learn, first of all, of Paul's disposition. And I've already mentioned it. It's the disposition of joy. In verse 4, he says, always and in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Again, that word joy or rejoice is going to come up again and again and again in this letter. His disposition is that of joy. But his location is what? Prison. Verse 7. I have you Philippians in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. Paul mentions my chains four times just in this short chapter. And immediately you have to recognize that imprisonment and joy don't naturally seem to go together. I mean, if we were to go down to any of our prisons today and ask anybody incarcerated there, let's do a little joy survey here. Well, there would be some who would experience joy, and we'll come back to that. But in the natural sense, they don't seem to go together. And this is our first clue of what will come up again and again in this letter to the Philippians, and that is that joy in Christ transcends a person's circumstances. Joy is not related to what is happening around me circumstantially. Joy is a work of the Spirit of God. And so it is not limited by or bounded by or confined by earthly circumstances. So what does the Bible mean then when it speaks of joy? Well, it's speaking of that deep wellness in our hearts that is ours through relationship with God. It is a God-produced enjoyment. And it's distinct from happiness. You know, happiness kind of ebbs and flows based on circumstances, doesn't it? I mean, if you order a pizza and they put extra pepperoni on it, you're happy, right? Unless you don't like pepperoni, in which case you're not happy. Either way, that's circumstantial, okay? Joy is a vertical thing. It's a byproduct of a real, healthy, vital relationship with God through faith in Christ. To have joy, I must have Christ. To have Christ is to have joy. And before we dig into this a little bit more, I want to just stop here and have us consider briefly, what are some of the things that might then get in the way of our experiencing this joy that we're going to read of so much in this epistle? Let me just make a couple of suggestions. And they're not based on a survey or research or anything like that. They're based on my looking in the mirror. And maybe you can relate to this. An awful lot of us allow the pressures of life to squeeze our relationship with Jesus over to the periphery. Do you know what I'm talking about? The gospel has ceased to be vitally important to us. It's become sort of a marginal, private thing. We agree to its importance, but it's not really changing us day by day. Another reason we may not experience this joy as we could, an awful lot of us get into patterns of trying to find joy in utterly earthly things. Can you relate to this? A job, an income, material things, achievements, reputation, even something like a church from a human standpoint can be one of those things. And Jesus is invited to participate in that. He's invited by us to kind of come alongside as a helper, as an enabler. But he's not really at the center of it all. We are. And ironically, we find that this is always a dead end. Anybody here ever try to suck joy out of something that God in his word tells us there's no joy in that? Only one person wants to admit to that? Okay. Outside of Christ, the pursuit of joy is endless and exhausting and futile. We see in Paul a different mindset. Look at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. Bond servants of Jesus Christ. Here is Paul imprisoned himself. He's under house arrest in Rome. But it's not Club Med. I mean, it's not one of those deals. Don't think it's some kind of cush thing. He's allowed to have visitors, but he has to pay for this rented house himself. He still is awaiting a sentence that could very well mean the end of his life. He uses his time under house arrest to write not only this letter to the Philippians, but also letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians and Philemon among them. And here he identifies himself not as a prisoner of Rome, but as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That word bondservant means slave. He sees himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. His true position, as far as he is concerned, is that of a slave of Jesus Christ. A slave, as you know, is one who is chosen by a master. Slaves don't choose their masters. Masters choose a slave. A slave is one who is bought by his master. A slave is one who is forever bound to his master. The slave's will is all enveloped in the will of the master. And a person might chafe at this title, bondservant, thinking, well, wait a minute, I'm free. I don't want to be a slave to anyone. But the Bible reminds us over and over again, friends, that you and I we're not born free, we're born slaves to sin. We are born in bondage to our sin nature, which is completely unable to glorify God. It doesn't even want to do so. In fact, we follow our natural born sin nature, and it always leads us into a life of dishonoring God by violating His law, by disregarding Him as God, by worshiping ourselves, putting ourselves at the center. The person apart from Christ thinks that he's free, but in reality, he is a slave to his own thoughts and his own ways, his own wants. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. The end thereof is death. You see, Paul said to the Romans, the wages of sin is death. That life of self-determination, just following the base sin nature, is a life that leads straight to hell. Separation from God. And so we mustn't think when we see this word bondservant that somehow we're born neutral beings and then somehow become, you know, decide on our own to be a servant of Jesus. No, that's not what's happened at all. What's happened is that we are born slaves to sin. And God in Christ offers rescue to the slaves of sin, does He not? God in Christ offers us a new master, an immeasurably benevolent master who has purchased us with His own blood. Jesus is a master who gives us a new nature, His nature, that loves God and wants to live to the pleasure of God. See, that's what had happened to Paul. He's going to mention this in this letter in some detail. Religious zealot who was persecuting the body of Christ, thinking he was doing God a favor, blinded by his own sin and self-determination. And then what happens? He meets Jesus. On the road to Damascus, when he is rounding up Christians to have them punished for the dissension they're causing in the society, Jesus appears to Paul. And Paul recognizes that he's been completely wrong about this Jesus, who is very much alive. And Paul turns his life over to Christ. In chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, Paul describes what it takes to become a bondservant of Jesus. It's to consider and accept what Jesus has done for us. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Jesus left the glory of heaven and he came into this sin-stained world as a man, the person, Jesus. Verse 7, made himself of no reputation. He agreed to not be recognized as God. Took the form of a bondservant. Isn't that interesting? Coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What has our benevolent master done for us? He came and he lived for us the perfect life that we cannot live. And then he went to that cross and took upon himself the wrath of God, the judgment of God that we deserve. Jesus was a bondservant to the Father. Why? For love's sake. For love's sake. You know, that word bondservant also can refer to a slave who has chosen to stay with his master. We'll look at that again later in this study. As Jesus obeyed the Father for love's sake, so Paul now says his loving response to what Christ has done for him is that I am now his bondservant, his bondslave. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm all in. I'm all in for Jesus. There's no part of me that Jesus has not chosen, has not paid for with his blood. There's no part of me that Jesus does not own, influence, lead. I'm holding nothing back. I'm all in. I'm his bondservant. A couple of things then that I think can benefit us as we consider Paul's own experience of what he's going to describe as joy. Joy really is the privilege of all who are the possession of Jesus. Are you Jesus' possession? Is he your master? You're his slave? That's a positional thing. The experience of this joy, though, is this. It's a byproduct of my devotion to Jesus. You see, Paul is going to ooze joy in this letter because this letter is all about how he and the Philippians are all in for Jesus. It's a byproduct of their bondage, if you will, to the cause of Christ. Let me give you a quick illustration of this from my own life. And let me just say, lest there be any misunderstanding, when I read Paul's letter to the Philippians, I read it and I think, you know what, I want that life of joy in Christ. I'm not speaking to you as one who has arrived. Please don't think that. I have had an experience, though, in years past, in my years as a journalist, reporting, editing, that sort of thing, when it became an absolute drudgery for me because I hadn't yet won the Pulitzer Prize. And I was working for a newspaper in Spokane and not New York City. And all of the sort of Steve-centered goals weren't being met. And it all seemed like kind of a ripoff, you know? That's always what happens when you put yourself at the center of your life. The Lord graciously saved Pam, and he graciously restored me from a very long prodigal season. I'm not going to go into all of that. And one of the first things he taught my heart was, the Lord says to me, Steve, he always calls me Steve, never pastor. Do you think it's possible that you're actually in that newsroom to represent me? I mean, is it conceivable to you that maybe it's not about achievement by some earthly measure, but that I want you actually there to be the fragrance of Christ? Is it possible that that's what it might be to be a bondservant of Jesus in that kind of a context? And how many of you know when God asks questions like that, the correct answer is always yes? So that's the way we went. And the thing of it is being one who was immersed in Christ and then actually stepped into, by God's grace, living as one immersed in Christ, the drudgery went to joy. And by that, I don't mean that the job got easier. It did not. Inexplicably, as a fairly mediocre employee, my stock price kept going up at this place. It was an amazing thing. Because it seemed like the Lord just wanted to use me in different ways. He gave me a heart for the people there. He gave me a burden that people apart from Christ would meet Jesus. And there was tremendous joy in that, at that wellness of heart that comes from knowing you're where God wants you to be. But here's the thing. I have noticed that that first attitude is not unique to people who are in journalism. Because that first attitude creeps back at you when you're a pastor too. It seems to be part of our sin nature to forget that we are immersed in Christ and that we're meant to live as those who are immersed in Christ. Are you hearing this? That our greatest joy is the life of being all in for Jesus. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. The word saint, not to belabor this, but literally means holy one, a set apart one. In Christ, you are set apart for God. You exist for God, for His glory. And you're set apart from the world and its values and its priorities. And you're set apart for God, for His values, for His priority. And you see, the saint is not one then who's going to find joy in pursuing a self-directed life. She's going to find joy in pursuing Christ. Joy is a byproduct of right relationship with Christ. And so just in case these guys miss it, Paul includes that phrase, in Christ. It's the all-in statement. Don't forget who we are, and we're about to remind you who you are. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. And look at the blessing that follows. Look at verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The God who graciously saves you, pours out grace that you might be made more and more like Jesus. The God who graciously saves you, pours out grace upon grace that you might day by day live to His glory. You enjoy peace with God. Christ has purchased this for you. And He says to them, I pray that you'll live in that peace. You'll live in that peace. Let me just end with this. Are you all in? I'm not asking you if you're saved. I'm asking you if that position of being all in, immersed in Christ, is one that you've forgotten about. And maybe you've been off wandering around in the world thinking that somehow that joy is going to be gained by you in something other than your relationship with Jesus. Let me just speak as one who's already been down that road. It won't happen. It won't happen. And it's our glad privilege, is it not, to be those who live all in for Jesus? Paul is going to go on in this letter to talk to these folks about how they are actually partners in the gospel. Do you have a sense of that with your fellow Christians? That you are partners, that you're part of a fellowship of bondservants working toward this great, glorious, kingdom-building work of God? I mean, when Fran's up here talking about the persecuted church, does your heart ache because, man, those are my siblings. Those are God's people. And we have the privilege of being a part of interceding for them in prayer and helping them as God leads. Do we thrill to tell others of Jesus the way Paul and Silas and Timothy and the others did when they first came to Philippi? They got to Philippi and they couldn't even find a synagogue, which was their normal practice. But they didn't quit. They just kept looking for God-fearing people, and they found some down along a river praying. Paul preached Christ there, and a woman named Lydia came to Christ. The Lord opened her heart. Eventually, Paul finds himself in jail, and instead of grousing about the fact that he had been beaten and put in the stocks with Silas, he's singing praises to God. He's full of joy. Did you ever sing that song as a kid? When Paul and Silas were down in jail, they sang them a happy song. We never sing that, do we? See, that's the language of the all-in Christian who's just sold out for the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these opening words that remind us who we are and whose we are. We thank you, Jesus, that you came as a bondservant to serve us. Motivated by love, you served us by going to the cross and paying our sin debt that we might become a part of your family. Lord, we thank you so much that you have saved us. Lord, we thank you that you give to us a joy that cannot be touched by earthly circumstances. And Lord, we thank you for the evidence in this little letter, the Philippian letter, that this joy is experienced by us as we commit ourselves to you. Lord, help us to live as loving servants of yours, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.